will serve us at this time, and he has chosen as his subject the topic, Guided in Judgment. Brother Sundbaum.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers. First of all, we'd like to bring the love and greetings of our little ecclesia in Saginaw, Michigan. Our topic, Guided in Judgment, the text is the 25th Psalm and the 9th verse. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You notice that, of course, it's promised only to the meek. And we believe that only the meek can ever have much of God's favor in any age. That while it's true that we as sinners have been redeemed and God has favored us at the present time, but ultimately we do know that all those who are going to experience favor from God must be meek. So this text, we believe, in a way applies at any time. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. It certainly, however, applies to us as true followers of Jesus. You remember how he tells us in Matthew 11:29, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is one of the things that we have to learn, and we learn it, of course, from our Lord. Now, meekness means, of course, to be submissive. This is the usual thought in the dictionary especially. It means not to be rebellious, but rather self-assertive, like so many of the great ones of the world are. Those that are so well thought of in the world are usually self-assertive, and that's why they get along so well. But those that are following the Lord, they cannot do that. In fact, anyone that really knows the Lord will just have to be humble. We ran across a little statement the other day. They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves will not be proud. So if you really know the Lord, you must be meek. And it has the thought in our text, we think, of teachableness. The thought is that we have to learn a lot, and especially in our text, because you notice after this, he says, the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. So it means that we must be submissive. It means that we must want to learn God's ways. And wanting to learn his ways, we will be submissive. And we think this is especially important because God does not coerce us. He doesn't force us in any way. And if we do not remain meek, the time will come when he won't teach us. Because he, of course, is great and his ways are right, and anything contrary to his ways are wrong. And if we get at all proud or self-assertive or not submissive, then we will be unable to learn anything from the Lord, especially in this age. But on the other hand, if we do remain in that meek condition, we are going to learn. We have this very definite statement right here, that the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And you notice it says guide, too. It doesn't say that he will force his people. We said before, he doesn't force anybody. And this shows it also. The thought here is the thought of leading or guiding. In verse 4, it uses the same word, only here it says that he that hath a clean heart, or 25th, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. And it has, in the 5th verse, lead me in thy truth and teach me. He will guide, he will lead, by means of the 73rd Psalm, the 24th verse, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So the Lord guides with his counsel or his advice. And we also have the suggestion in the 32nd Psalm that he will, the 8th verse, he will guide us with his eye. This gives the thought of how he watches over us. And as we know, that the parent sometimes just looks at a child. And that child knows just about that they've gone so far or something to that effect. And we think that that one that is really meek and in the Lord's favor is going to be very sensitive to the Lord's leading. So he will guide us with his eye. He will watch over us. It says, the meek will he guide in judgment. Now, this Hebrew word judgment, of course, has many meanings. In some cases, it means the final verdict. In other cases, it means a trial or a testing period. And we know that those who have consecrated are in their trial time in this gospel age. This is our day of judgment. This is the time in which our destiny is being settled. And after our consecration, our whole lifetime is a day of judgment. And the thought is that God will guide us in this time. In this time when we are being judged daily and hourly by how we receive the various experiences and how we react to this thing and that thing, all of those things have a bearing on our judgment. And we have this wonderful text that he will guide us in this time of our judgment. And also, as we note, this means that we will learn his ways in this process. In this process of being guided, we learn God's ways. Now, this does not mean that God is harsh in his judgment, but as already been mentioned from this platform, he's very merciful. And in Romans 8, where he tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's on our side, even though the judgment from others may be often very cruel and harsh. But we have our Lord's word that that is not true with him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God is with us in this day of our judgment. And that we should always remember that, because I don't know whether you're like I am, but it's so easy to forget this fact that God is with us, that he's on our side. And everything that has to do with us as new creatures is very important from the Lord's standpoint. Certain things connected with our temporal interests may loom large in our eyes, the natural man. But as far as the Lord is concerned, they may not be so important. But the thing that is important is how we are being developed as new creatures into the likeness of our Lord and Savior. Now, our part is to keep meek in this particular time. This means that we must continue to want to try and try to learn all the time. Learn God's ways. That is the point that we have here. And as long as we keep in that attitude, he will guide us. He is supervising all of our experiences for our eternal interests as new creatures. He tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there will nothing be tempt us above that we are able. But he says, will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Some translate that a little different and say he will guide the issue, which we think is true, or the direct the issue. But I think it's also true that he will provide a way of escape. Because sometimes we do get ourselves into a difficult situation where it may seem like there's no way out. But if we look for the way, and if we wait on the Lord in his time, we will find a way up. It will be provided. It may be the low gate of humility, where we will have some humiliating experience, perhaps admitting we're wrong or something of that kind, but the way of escape will be there, and we'll not be tempted above that we are able. So while we are in this day of our judgment, he will guide us while he is judging us as new creatures. He will be with us in our judgment. Now we think that the text might also have a little different application. That is, that we also have to judge certain things ourselves. Our whole life is made up of judging various things. We, in this too, we believe that he will guide us in our efforts to learn and to know how to learn his ways. He will guide us in this too. Now, when we say this, we of course want to make clear just what we mean by judging. We are never to judge anyone's eternal destiny. That is absolutely beyond our province, as I understand the scriptures. We have no, nor are we commissioned in any sense of the word to decide how guilty a person may be, how much willful a certain act may be, or something of that kind. We understand that that is beyond our province, because we cannot read the heart and we don't know all the circumstances. So we can't judge anyone's destiny at all, or the motives. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:3 says that he didn't even judge himself. That is, he didn't judge his eternal destiny. He says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." He made no attempt to settle his eternal destiny. But then he also says in another place, 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Well, there it might seem contradictory, these scriptures. One says, "Judge not." Here he says, "We should judge ourselves." But I think we all know what he means here. He means that we should examine ourselves, that we should criticize ourselves once in a while, perhaps quite often. And he tells us that if we do that, he will not have to chasten or punish us or discipline us, because if he didn't, we would be condemned with the world. So here we have the thought that we are to do a certain kind of judging. And the word judge is used in a broad way sometimes. When Peter and John were hailed before the Jewish authorities, remember how they told Peter and John, "Now, we forbid you to preach any more in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John answered, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, judge you." In other words, it was a matter of judging whether or not the thing is right. And this, what we're trying to say now, is that judgments of things of that kind, or many things, we have that to do continually. We have much judging to do. In fact, in the 112th Psalm, the same word judgment is translated discretion. In the margin, it says judge. A good man will guide his affairs with discretion, or with judgment. So this is one of the things that a Christian has to do. We're continually faced with decisions. And man is not a machine that is controlled by God. We daily judge things of all kinds. We have to judge right or wrong, whether things are true or false. We have to decide what to do. Sometimes, maybe if we were younger people, have to decide whether to take a different job, or whether to build a home, or whether to get married, or there's a lot of things. And parents have to decide about sending their children to college and various things like that. We are faced with decisions all the time. And we do know also that we have to decide what God's will is under certain circumstances. And this sometimes is quite difficult. However, we do know that the overall picture that we have, it's not with us a question of deciding whether to do God's will or not. That question was settled at our consecration. But sometimes it's a matter of deciding just what God's will is in a certain situation. But we do know in general that God's will in this age and for the followers of Jesus is a matter of sacrifice. A sacrifice of our justified humanity in God's service as ministers of reconciliation. We have that general statement, but within that framework, we often have to make decisions, just exactly what to do about this, or what to do about that. And we must judge. This is something that we cannot put off. Now, our first thought, of course, would be, well, why should God judge us or have us judge in these matters? It would be so much easier for us if the Lord would just decide these matters, especially in His service, and tell us specifically. We know that we have made many mistakes in the past. We know that we probably will make more. So it's so natural to think, well, why doesn't the Lord just simply tell us directly? And then His work would be done exactly the way He wants it done. Now, this would seem a very reasonable thought at first. But when we take the rest of this text, we find out that it's a matter of learning something, that he is teaching us His way. God's way, the word way, is defined in the concordance as a mode of action. And it means God's ways of thinking and deciding and judging and acting. And God's ways are entirely different from the ways of this world. And so it is not surprising that it's going to take us a lot of time to learn God's ways instead of those ways that are so natural to the fallen flesh. Not necessarily evil things, but just the ways of doing things that the world does, and usually easier ways than the way of sacrifice. And this is something that we have got to learn. And the reason we learn it, we must learn it, is because it prepares us for our future work. Our future work is to be. We have to do a lot of judging. Now, we'll learn His ways, God's ways. And God is always absolutely just, of course, and yet He is merciful, and He's always consistent. And everything that He does is in harmony with His well-thought-out plan. That's one reason it's so important to know the plan of God. If you don't know the plan of God, you're pretty sure to do certain things that is not in harmony with His will at the present time. That's one reason I think it's so wonderful to really know God's plan of salvation, the chart of the ages, and what's being done now, what will be done in the future. We know that that was the trouble with the Jewish people. Paul tells us very plainly that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And as a result, they crucified the Savior. They were just that far off from a knowledge of God's plan. So, but it does still take time. We learn now, we have learned, that God is merely taking out a people for His name in this age that will eventually then be used to bless all the people. Now, in this thought of our future work being that of judgment, Paul makes this quite clear in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. He says, "Dare any of you having a," first verse, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now, we think he's sort of speaking ironically here, but he's certainly showing that that the Christians should be able to judge important principles of right and wrong. He's certainly teaching that lesson. He's not saying here, however, that they were to set up a court of law, because a little later he goes on to say in the 7th verse, "Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" He was telling us here the principle of a Christian that we must endure considerable along those lines. But just the same, the thought is very clear here, that these Christians should know the basic principles of right and wrong. And his indication is that if they didn't know, they would not be qualified for that great future work. So by judging right and wrong, by judging truth and error from God's word, we gradually learn his ways. But this takes considerable effort. It takes considerable thought. And this, we think, is especially in our daily contacts, our daily experiences. We have contacts with people of all kinds. Some people that we're pleased with, other people that rub us the wrong way, and all kinds of people, some indifferent, and all kinds of experiences. And all of these are opportunities to judge right and wrong. Not to settle anyone's eternal destiny, not to decide how much they are responsible, but simply on the basis of right or wrong, truth and error. And we can see that we have many opportunities of this kind. And these things, these decisions that we make respecting what we must do, they require study. They require thinking. They require praying. And they require watching. And all of those, you see, are ways by which the Lord is teaching us his ways. It doesn't come mechanically. It must come through our brains, through our process of thought. And that, you see, is by that process we do learn. But the important point is that even in this, the Lord guides us. Now, this thought of the fact that we have to learn this side of the veil is one that's very important to me. If we had to do everything just right, we'd be sure to be discouraged. But as the Apostle Paul here is showing about this matter of judging, why, we're not, that isn't our work now. But we are to understand the principles, and we are to exercise our mind in these various principles. And in doing it, that way we are prepared. Now we know that there are trade schools that teach young people various trades, teach them to make things. Well, now, there are also, of course, factories that make the very same things. But the big difference between the school and the factory is the factory is there to produce the goods at a reasonable profit. But the school is not making these things for that purpose. The school, the purpose is for them to learn. And in the school, a lot of material is spoiled, a lot of mistakes are made, and much time is taken up in making some simple things. But the point is, the teacher is watching to see that they learn. They don't care so much how quickly they make things, but rather are they learning. And so all that we do this side of the veil is along that line. We're learning something. We're being taught something. And this, we think, is the point that we're being guided in God's judgment. That he is guiding us with that in mind, teaching us his ways. And so we get valuable experience in our daily contacts. There may be many things that are very small. I remember one time the man that I knew, he, before I got the truth or before I knew anything about the Bible, this man was riding a streetcar, and he said when he came to work, "Now, the conductor didn't collect from me this morning, so at the end of the line, I gave him my nickel." Well, I thought that was a very foolish thing. I reasoned, well, this streetcar company has all kinds of money. They wouldn't miss that fare. But now, I know since then that that man was trying to follow the example of our Lord. He knew that it was wrong to keep that something that belonged to somebody else. Now, that is what we understand is the principle of righteousness. The principles are something that has nothing to do with the amount involved or with the personality. Whether it was 5 cents or $100, it was belonged, he had gotten his certain given money to get, wanted to pay for his ride, and it was his, he decided to do it. So seeing now what he really was trying to do, I see that he was trying to follow principle. And that, we think, is what the Lord watched. Now, when we make mistakes, this is one of the things that's so important. It's helpful to remember that these mistakes are not final. We're not doing any irreparable damage of any kind. There's a scripture that says you cannot do anything against the truth. No matter how you try, you actually can't harm the truth. But you can learn. So when we make mistakes and profit by them, it counteracts discouragement to remember that we're learning. That's the big thing with a Christian. We're learning certain very great principles, principles that will be the laws of the universe in the future, ultimately will be the only active principles, these principles of truth and error, that is, truth and righteousness. Now, so how does God guide us in this judgment? Well, he gives us everything that we need in order to learn this. We think that we might put that as a general statement, that he gives us all our needs in this important matter of judging. We already mentioned in Psalm 73:24, "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory." This counsel must come from the Word of God. Everything that God tells us will be in this Word here. Everything is in harmony with his Word. This is one thing that we must always remember, that anything that we learn, it must be in harmony with God's Word, never contradictory to God's Word. The principles are laid down in God's Word by which we are to pattern our lives. And those principles are there, and not only are the principles there, but various illustrations, which always help to understand a principle much better. When a principle is illustrated by some personal experience or by various ways that the Lord has shown in the parables, then we learn them better. So it's all given in the Scriptures. But we have another very important thing, and that's 1 Corinthians 2:10, that he has given us his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit enables us to understand the things that are written. I'm sure all of you have realized how little the world of mankind and even nominal Christians know about the actual truths of God's Word. And the reason, of course, is that they're not begotten of God's Spirit. But it's already been quoted here, but we'll quote it again about that. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now here, you see, is the thing that helps us so much, that we know the real meaning of the Scriptures. We know that just exactly what God is doing. We know that his plan calls for suffering at the present time and glory later. So this, we think, is how he judges, or how he leads us in our judgment. Whenever we have problems to settle, first of all, we must think about the principles laid down in God's Word. Absolute righteousness. There's no equivocation of any kind, no compromise in God's standpoint. Now, if at any time it may seem like it's necessary to compromise or of anything of that kind, the principles of right and wrong, we're sure that that is a wrong suggestion. We never need to compromise those principles. But then he also guides us by his providences. He overrules all the circumstances and surroundings. In our contacts with others, I don't think it's possible for us to realize how true this is, how closely the Lord watches over us. I think the Scriptures try to tell us this, but I think most of us have a hard time to realize that how true it is that the steps of a good man are really ordered by the Lord, that he is really guiding us in this judgment, in some of these apparently little things, things that don't seem like very important, but they are, in the end, we know that he has given us this wonderful promise. Thou wilt, that the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So we learn that, you see, by applying the principles in our daily life. Now, one example of this is the golden rule. It's a very simple statement. Whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, our Lord was saying, this is the teachings of all of God's law. And so this is something that we can use in our everyday experiences. One reason we can use them is because our own interests, we can see our own interests usually more clearly than the interests of somebody else. That's a part of the fallen human nature. It's so easy to see something that affects our interests adversely, but not so easy to see what affects adversely somebody else's interest. So if we just use this golden rule, put ourselves in the position of the other person and say, now, if I was in that position, what would I want them to do to me? And that way, you see, we learn. Now, this is a very simple thing, and we think even a child can learn this. You know, a child sometime will be a real small child, doesn't know anything about principles of right and wrong, but a child may have a little playmate take one of the toys, and then the child begins to cry. Well, the mother or father, if they're a truth parent, they will tell that child. Now, you see that that belonged to your playmate, and maybe that will get into the child's consciousness, maybe not. But perhaps sometime the situation is reversed. And then the wise truth parent will tell the child. Now, don't you see that how it worked when he took yours? And now you don't like it when he took yours, now you took his. You see, it's wrong. These things are very simple. But eventually that child will learn very important principles. Eventually, as the child grows up, he will see that that principle applies to greater affairs, that it applies to the world of mankind, that eventually this rule is going to be the rule of the whole world. But you see, gradually, a Christian, by trying to use that principle, will see. Now we can use this rule and all other rules to guide our conscience and educate our conscience. Now this conscience is something that the scriptures show are very important. It's very important to the Lord's people. The Lord watches us very closely. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And so as we learn God's ways, we educate our conscience. What we once thought was perfectly all right to do, as we learn the higher principles of God's word, we see that, no, we couldn't do that. And one of the things about conscience is we should never violate our conscience. And I like to think of the conscience from this standpoint like a person pushing an automobile or a vehicle up a very steep hill. Now, in order to keep that from going down again, they put a block under the wheel. But as they push it up a little higher, they push the block up a little higher. And so the vehicle is pushed up all the way eventually. But let us say that our conscience is something like that. If we never violate our conscience, it will never allow us to go back downhill. But as we learn more and more about the truth and learn the exact principles of truth and righteousness, our conscience is educated. And then we go push it up a little bit higher. And so eventually our conscience is educated so that we're very sensitive to God's will. And that is the way we think the Lord guides us with his eye. As we learn his ways, we gradually learn that these little things sometimes, well, we see that wasn't just right, and so the Lord just gives us one look. In figuratively speaking, somehow he reveals certain things to us, and then we, if our conscience is tender, we get the point, and then we try to follow it. Now there are certain questions we think that can help us in this matter of judging what is right and wrong and things of this kind. Now, one thing that we can ask ourselves Are we sure that we don't want our own will? It's so easy, you see, to be prejudiced in favor of certain things that we would like. Not necessarily anything wrong, but just a certain preference that we had. But it may not be God's will. And that is something that we start out with. And having started with that, are we really willing to have the will done either way? Then we think the Lord can guide us. But if we're too prejudiced or too set, why, or we're merely asking the Lord to approve a decision that we've made, why, we really aren't asking Him for guidance at all. So we think that's one point. And another thing, is our motive or reason selfish? Everything connected with the Lord and the work in this gospel age is unselfish, thinking of others. We know that that was true about our Lord Jesus. It was true of the Apostle Paul. Remember how he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, he was expecting his pay from the Father. Whether or not they appreciated, he was still going to sacrifice. And this, we think, is a very wonderful attitude. And another good question, I think, to ask, is it to God's glory? That is, I think, a very searching question. What we're about to do, or what we're thinking about doing, is it going to be in some way to the glory of God? And if we can answer that in the affirmative, we think that that's a pretty good reason to go ahead. This was the attitude of our Lord. Remember how he said, he that seeketh his own glory, or speaketh of himself, seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. And he was speaking about himself and those that were really following him. Now in the reprints, the page 5370, Brother Russell says, even a perfect man would need guidance in respect to his judgments of matters, in respect to his decisions. And this, we think, is something that we should expect to ask the Lord to guide us. Even if we were perfect, we would need guidance. And so that is what the Lord has promised us. Now we have another statement. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is Psalm 37:23-24. God will not permit his imperfections of judgment to work him any injury, but will supervise his affairs, will overrule so that every step he may take, even though it be taken of his own will, his own volition, his own consecrated will, shall be overruled for his good, for his development as a new creature. So it is true that God has promised that he will guide us in judgment. In our day of judgment, when we're being judged daily, hourly, and so forth, but also in our everyday decisions. If we ask him and are willing and really want to learn his will, he will guide us by his counsel. He will guide us with his eye.